Well, it's good to be here with all of you. Permit me to say a few personal words before I begin the lesson. I owe this congregation and many in it a great debt of gratitude who have helped us make the great transition from one place to another. I'm afraid at my age, it's not possible for me to return in kind. All the carrying and lifting and sweeping and cleaning and boxes and all that business. But we're grateful to you. And not only what you've done to us and for us, but what you've done for so many. It is a tribute to the thoughtful love of this congregation. Thank you. The section that has been read to you from Romans is a transition from a long discourse on justification by faith and the righteousness that comes from God to the application of it, what it means to the person who receives it. So Paul has ended his great discourse on the immense power of the gospel of God's righteousness versus the utter hopelessness of our own righteousness. And he comes to a powerful conclusion. But before he does that, he burst into a song of praise. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out. It's as though he had climbed a high mountain. And when he got to the top, he stops to catch his breath and looks around at the vistas that he has just spoken of. All the wonders of God's grace and mercy, the wisdom of his plan, how all the parts fit together and work to the eternal purpose of God. And in so doing, he asks a question. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? What we know of the mind of the Lord is only that which he has revealed to us. Have we become God's counselor? Are we in a position to give him instruction or to question the instruction he has given? Or secondly, have we, any of us, first given to God so that he must now give back to us? The answer to all those questions is absolutely not. And then he says something that wraps everything up. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The story of human redemption, the eternal purpose of God fulfilled, says very clearly that we're not the center of things, that we're not going to be the heroes. We are recipients of a grace that is not deserved. And so Paul gives this impression very clearly. But this doxology says, first of all, that Paul, suddenly looking back on all that he has written and said, burst forth in a praise and adoration of God. That's where everything begins. All preaching should begin with God. Everything else issues from him, and therefore, consequently, it should start there. So Paul stops to catch his breath, makes this astonished exclamation, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And then he speaks about the wisdom and knowledge of God, which is unsearchable and unfathomable. ask rhetorical questions, the answer to which is nobody can be God's counselor. Nobody has ever given to God first, and then he has given again, and finishes with an affirmation about God that says he is the center of everything. If he's asked, where do all things come from, the answer is from God. If we ask the question, how do all things come to being, the answer is from God. If we ask, why did everything come into being, the answer is for and to God. I think all things here could include physical matter. It's from God we have life and breath and all things. But I think in this particular situation, he's talking about spiritual matters, because that's been his subject in Romans from the beginning. So much as the expression of Paul in Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. God turned heaven upside down and poured it out upon us in Jesus. And therefore, Paul, when he begins in chapter 12, is therefore, he's referring back to all that has been written before. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. That word is plural when it's used in the Greek text. It's used earlier on in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, where it says that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. But it speaks about the great vast expanse of things. And so Paul's view in this particular chapter is immense, from eternity to eternity, God's eternal purpose, and God at the center and the hero of everything. What is the power that changes us? Paul does not hesitate to speak about hell. He does so very explicitly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7, 8, and 9, where he says he is coming with the angels of his power and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he does not hesitate to speak about hell. And people sometimes need to hear the consequence of their transgressions and sin to awaken them. But I notice when Peter preaches on Pentecost, he does not speak about hell. What his theme was, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus? And the answer is that he is the Christ of God. And the consequence is that some people convicted recognized that they had done a dastardly thing and a terrible thing. But the theme of the preaching of Peter was salvation. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, hell cannot burn people and scorch people into heaven. It will not at last suffice to move people where they need to be. I pause to remind us that this letter was written to Christians. And the words that we're looking at here in this text are written to us. What is the power that transforms? What is the power that changes? The answer from the language of Paul in the first verse of chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. It is God's great mercies and his great grace that moves people finally to be changed. And we are being changed. The next verse says that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual worship, as was read to us also an acceptable translation, your spiritual worship. The mercies of God are the power that changes us. And so consequently, Paul ties together these things. Some conclusions. It's important from these verses to note that our belief about God must never be separated from the worship of God. What we know about God should move us to worship and adoration. Indeed, what we believe and know about God from his own self-revelation should move us to worship. On the one hand, it's not possible to worship God without knowing him. And we cannot really worship an unknown God, as the Athenians learned. All true worship is a response to the self-revelation of God in Christ by the Scripture and arises from truly knowing who he is and what he has done. If we're going to be changed as Christians, it means that we must meditate a lot upon God and what he has done and is doing. And the failure to do so will put a full stop on any effort to be changed and transformed as we must be. So Paul ties the two together, the transforming power of God's mercies. As I noted before, his address is made to brothers. This appeal is intended for the Christians in Rome. Paul is very conscious of the tension that exists in the churches in Rome between Jews and Gentiles. But his message has been that both have been redeemed by the same method. They have come in by the same door, and that door is faith in the living God as expressed in his Son. Galatians 3:26-29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Also from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, for Christ is all and in all. So his appeal is made to God's mercies. As I said before, you cannot scorch people into heaven. We speak about hell. We speak about it as the gospel does. And the intention is to awaken people to the dangers they are in by sinning. But finally, at last, it's knowing God and knowing what he has done in the marvels of his rich grace that moves us to change and be transformed as Christians. So his appeal is made to God's mercies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual worship. So, the picture is of a priest who is offering sacrifice. In this case, the priest and sacrifice are the same. So, present your bodies a living sacrifice. We are to offer to God ourselves. That is a radical decision. But it's the decision that every one of us have made as Christians when we decided that Jesus was Lord and submitted ourselves to his will. So consequently, we give ourselves away. Perhaps there's a similarity in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when it says, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body, which is the Lord's. So we offer ourselves to God. We no longer belong to ourselves. We no longer decide for ourselves. We no longer follow our dreams and our ways and our thoughts. But we follow those things that come from God above because of his great love and grace. So, we are no longer our own. And you will find in the following verses of the chapter, which we don't have time to deal with this morning, a reference beginning in verse 3, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. And in verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. The first thing that happens as a consequence of God's mercy to us is we give ourselves away. Pride is the poison of the human spirit. It will destroy not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with other people. Everything is destroyed by that. It's the essential sin that is destroying our relationships. So a change takes place that's radical as a consequence of responding to the mercies of God. We do to others and treat others as God has treated us. We owe to other people mercy, patience, kindness, affection. And so he speaks about pride, first of all. Then he talks about our relationship to others. And finally comes down at last to talk about our relationship with our enemies. So this is a radical change to offer up ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. One of the problems of the Jewish nation was that they sacrificed a lot, but their sacrifices were empty and meaningless because they did not give themselves to God. In this case, in the New Testament and the Gospel, we give ourselves to God first of all. And out of that, all other things come. One reason why we're not as serious as we ought to be about things that have to do with our worship together, or our personal lives, or marriage, or divorce, or anything else that may be discussed, is because we haven't been serious about God. We begin with Him and His great mercies and grace, and out of that, everything else has power. And we are changed because of it. So Paul goes on from talking about God and worshiping Him and adoring Him to discussing the change that must take place in our lives. Romans 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't be conformed. The culture presses on us continually, as Mark has stressed this morning. The culture presses on us to conform, to adjust to that set of rules, to adjust to that set of values. But we must not be conformed to the world. We must not be conformed to this world. You must be transformed. And if the transformation takes place, it'll have to take place from within. A force from within keeps us from being pushed into the form of the culture that we live in. And so therefore, if this transformation is to take place, it will take place because we have first considered God very seriously. And we have meditated upon Him. And we have meditated and thought about His great mercies. And all the facets that come out of that, and there are many. If we're to be transformed then, it'll be because we spend a lot of time thinking about God and talking to Him. And a failure to do that will cause there to be a cessation of the transformation that began when we started. That's the reason these words are addressed to Christians, because we need to be concerned about the nature and the character of God and what He has done for us in order that we be moved by the power of God to change. Isn't that what Paul started out saying? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. We ought never to be ashamed of the power that the gospel has. It is an immense power. It is a tremendous power. It's a power to change the hearts of people and to bring them into a new relationship with everything. So everything has changed because God has redeemed us in His great mercy and kindness. That's a brief exhortation. Are you thinking about God always? Are you meditating on Him? This text says He is unfathomably wise, that these things cannot be, the depth of these things cannot be reached. You just keep on thinking of them. You'll never hit the bottom. But if we're not thinking about God, we will not be growing into the image of our Savior. This meeting is intended to help us think about God. But if the only time we think about God and are moved by what He has done and who He is in these assemblies, we will fail to be transformed because it's not enough. It must extend to the full range of our activities. I've often said that the idea of spiritual and secular is not a concept that really fits the kingdom of God and the gospel. Everything has become spiritual as a consequence of what God has done. Your job has become spiritual. Your activity in the household has become spiritual. Your relationship with people in the neighborhood has become spiritual. Your attitude and disposition toward people who do you harm has become spiritual. So everything that we do heartily as unto God, because God is the source of our remembrance. God is the source of our grace, and He's the source of the changes that have taken place in our lives. So, as we think about that this morning, as we meditate upon what God has done, having thought about us before time began, having planned and schemed a scheme before time began to redeem us by the death of His Son, having fulfilled that prophetically, having brought it to pass, we ourselves here this morning need to look at that first verse in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and add His mercies to us personally, for we have had much grace poured out upon us in our own lives, and on the basis of that, we need to return in kind. What is appropriate to give to God who has done what He has done, who emptied Himself, took upon human flesh, and became obedient to death, to the death of the cross? What kind of response should we make to that? And the response is we offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice. We keep nothing back. All becomes His. If you are a Christian this morning, and most of us in this assembly are, and by the way, I want to say I've been indicted by this text. How much time have I spent thinking about God? How often does He come into my mind? Because if He's not coming into mind frequently, if I'm not thinking about what He has done for me personally and what He has done for the world, then how can I continue to grow and be transformed as I need to be in Christ? So, if you're not a Christian, you're missing out on the things that are transcendently good and great, and without hope and without God in the world. And if we are God's children, then we need, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies truly as living sacrifices, with everything changed in our relationship with everything else, so that we may become like Jesus and conform to His image and His example. What is your condition this morning? Is God at the center of your life? Does He dominate your thinking? Does He rule and move you in the direction that you live and the decisions you make? That's the question I ask myself when I read these verses. If not, changes need to be made. You've already been exhorted in an able way this morning. And if you are not a Christian, then this is an opportune time to become one. It is difficult for me to imagine that people can sit through these assemblies untouched and unmoved and decide that they're not going to serve God. What reason could move us in that direction? to a God who's been so merciful and so kind and so thoughtful and loving toward you. How can you resist that? So we appeal to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, take the step that you've thought about surely and decide that you're going to declare Jesus as your Lord this morning before this assembly. And come and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and begin a new life and a new walk that God intended for you, transformed by God's mercies. That's the invitation. While we stand together and sing.